Wow. The Bible says better is one day in his house than 1,000 elsewhere. Certainly I have to agree with that tonight. Nothing like the presence of God. Sure. I want to ask first, who of you guys were here last week at church? Okay, and who of you were here last week encountered God last week at church? Amen. And I want to ask, who was at the UCT praise and worship on Wednesday? Okay, quite a lot of people. And who of you were there encountered God there? Okay, and then Thursday morning, after intercession, after the praise and worship, we had intercession. And we prayed for the people who responded on Wednesday. So we prayed for them by name. We trusted God to speak specifically into their lives. And we emailed it to them, what God was saying. And we had some really good feedback from that. People were really blessed by it. And then who was at the SOS thing on Friday? Okay, a few people. SOS is School of Supernatural. So on Friday, some people met here, and they were really just getting into the presence of God to take it out. But I heard that they got quite into the presence of God before they even went out. God encountered them before they went to encounter the other people. So we can really thank God for all of that. You know, in the last few weeks, God's really been, the last few months, actually speaking to me about celebrating what he does. You know, let's not go just through the weeks and not see what God does. Let's celebrate that last week God came and encountered us. Let's celebrate the praise and worship. Let's celebrate intercession that lives were changed. So I just want to thank God for that. Lord, we just thank you for this week, Father. We thank you for a week where we really encountered you, Father. For tonight, Lord, we're busy encountering you, Father, in your presence, Lord. And that's the best place for us, Father. We are privileged, Lord, and we are excited, God. And we thank you for lives that were changed this week, Father. No one can change a life except you, Lord. There's nothing on this earth, no psychiatrist, no nothing, Father, can change a life like you can, Lord. And that's what you came to do this week, Father. And we don't want to just walk on and not see it, God. We want to glorify you, Father. So as a church, we thank you for that tonight, Lord. And we say that you are good, Lord. And you are God, Father. And you are in control, Lord. And we love working with you, Father. We love that you ask us to partner with you, Father. And thank you that you just open our hearts tonight. Not to receive from me, Lord, but to receive from you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so I'm going to speak tonight. So I'm going to continue the series Mission Possible. Irena started on that last week. And for those of you who weren't here, the mission that we're speaking about is the Great Commission. It's the mission of reaching the world, going to the lost. And on that very first point, I want to say that if you don't have a heart for the lost tonight, then that's also fine right now. And I want to ask you to just stay with me. We don't just fall into that place, you know, from the day we were born where we are into that mission. But what I want to speak about tonight is that the mission is possible because of love. And I want to ask that even if the mission doesn't mean something to you right now, I want to ask you to stay with me because I'm going to speak about God's love tonight. And I want to say that for each one of us in this room, God loves you. And I don't mean that just as a happy bumper sticker. And I'll explain, I mean, it's right through the night we're going to speak about that, so I'll explain what I mean by that. But I want to say, not one person in this room is excluded tonight. Doesn't matter if you know God or you don't know God, doesn't matter what you've done, the worst thing you can think of what you've done, it doesn't matter. Tonight, God loves you, and in general, God loves you, but specifically tonight as well, this applies to you. So I want to ask you to stay with me. And I'm going to start off by giving you everything that I'm going to say in one verse. So if you can go to the next one. It says, whoever keeps his word, it's 1 John 2 verse 5. Truly in this one, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So I'm taking three concepts from that verse. And the first part says, whoever keeps his word. So it speaks about obedience. It speaks about when we walk in the will of God. And then it says, in this one, the love of God is perfected. So that doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean even that we love perfectly. It means that God loves perfectly, which he does in any case. And to say in him the love of God is perfected means that I have received the love of God. I believe that he loves me and I've received it. So that's what it speaks about. And then it says, by this we know that we are in him. And that speaks about identity. It speaks about who are we. And I mean, the most important question that you can start off in life is by saying, who am I? It's very important to know who you are, to know what is your identity. And so I've drawn a circle then. It says obedience and love goes in a circle, and I want to say that it starts with the love, and not the love that we have. It starts with the love that God has. So it says, the one in whom the love of God is perfected. It starts with when we realize that God loves us. And it doesn't start when he starts to love us, because he loves us already. It starts when we realize that. out of that flows obedience. Out of that, we want to do what God wants us to do. We don't do what God wants us to do, and then he loves us. We don't earn God's love. It works the other way around. He loves us already. When we come to realize that, we want to do what he wants us to do. And in that place, we find our identity. In that place, we find out who we are. So, there's the whole sermon. If we go on to the next one, I want to speak specifically about love, firstly. And I'm so thankful to God, because I prepared this message about 2 weeks ago. It's been in my heart since last year, but I kind of put it down on paper. And I said to God the previous one, as Esther said, we have intercession at 5:30 on Thursday mornings. So I was driving to intercession. I sat in the car. I said to God, you know, I would love if you could confirm the word to me at intercession. So we got here and we were praying. And we just spent time in God's presence. And then we share what we feel God is saying. And then we pray from there. And when we were sharing, one person shared the first half of what I was going to say. And then someone else shared the second half. So I was like, oh, good. And the first person started sharing about the fact that she feels God is saying he wants to come and do a work in our hearts. He's going to come and change our hearts. And you guys know that we can't change our hearts. We can choose to let it be changed. But God is the only one who can change it. And the vision at that same intercession, God put what he was speaking to me into a picture. And the picture that he gave me was of a big ship. And I felt that the church is like a ship. And then I saw that we were at intercession. We'd be going into the engine rooms where they make those fires. You guys know from the movies, and they put the fire in there, and that's like makes the engine go. God was showing me that we're stoking the fire. And I saw as we're stoking the fire is also getting into our hearts. God's stirring up our hearts. And then he showed me our hearts, and he showed me that it looks like a compass. If you can go to the next one there, Issy. You guys know what a compass is? Yes. It's like that round thing, and then it's got a needle that goes to north. And when you're on a ship, there's no roads. Okay, so you don't know where you're going. So it's not easy to say I'm going towards the mountain or away from the mountain, because on the sea there's just nothing. The other day, myself and my mom and my sister went on a road trip, and Raina always laughs at me because I've a bit of a direction. I'm directionally challenged. So I got that, I think, from my mom. And so me and my mom and my sister was not such a good combination. And we went great, and we were just trying to get to Cape Town. So we like all have Google Maps on our phones, and we have a GPS. So 3 Google Maps, 1 GPS, you know, 4 directional things, 3 directionally challenged people. It should work out. And then, of course, Google doesn't always understand South Africa. So it gave us a road that went through like the boondoos over dirt roads. And we were with like my sister's old car, and it got quite interesting. But my point is that we all need direction. Okay, and the compass is what we use when you, like, for instance, when you're on sea, this is what you use for direction. And God showed me the compass is in our hearts. And all of us are going somewhere, whether we know it or not. We are going somewhere, and we are going in the direction that our heart is facing, because the direction of your life goes with your heart. So the scripture, Psalm 27:8, it says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.'" And in this vision, God showed me that Jesus is the true north. So as Christians, we can be going many different directions. As people, we can be going many different directions. But as Christians, we want to be going where God is going. So we want to set our hearts on his direction. We want to align our hearts with where Jesus is. And that's a decision. If we move on from there, it's one thing to have direction. Okay, so myself and Rainer, for honeymoon, we were on a cruise ship with 14 floors. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen a ship like that. It's like big. It's not a boat. It's a ship. And it's one thing, like, when that thing goes into the harbor, you know, we realized when we were on it, they said, like, summer harbors you can't go to because the harbor's not deep enough. The thing will, like, you know, strike the bottom. That's, like, how big this thing is. And if you've seen a thing, you'll know if it's, like, parked in the harbor, there's no way that you're turning that thing around. You can start it and get it moving and maybe change it later, but you're not going to change it around while it's sitting in the harbor. So it's one thing in our lives to have direction, but it's a completely different thing to have movement. To be going somewhere, you need to actually be moving in that direction. And in Christian terms, we speak about motivation. What motivates us? What is it that is making you move somewhere? In the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For Christ's love compels us." Now, just to give you the context, a bit further on, that scripture speaks about God giving us the ministry of reconciliation. So the context of the scripture is God saying that He gives us, He calls us to go out to speak His word, to speak His love. So it's in the context of what we call the mission, which is daily Christian life, of being Jesus everywhere you go. So this is the context of the scripture. And it says, for Christ's love compels us. It doesn't say the love that we have for God primarily. It says primarily the love that God has for us. Now that word compel, it's a Greek word. The Greek word is suneku. And that means compress with a crowd, compel, press, or to be taken with a throng. So if you guys think about back about the uprisings in the Middle East, who of you guys saw that on TV or on the newspapers or whatever? Okay, most of you. So the picture was like, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of people in a street, and they're all going one way. And if you're in the middle of that street and you're trying to go the other way, there's no way. If you're in that crowd, you're going in the direction of that crowd and at the speed of that crowd. That is what it means to be taken with the throng. And what the scripture is saying is that the love of God is like a crowd around you. So the love that God has for you is so big and so overwhelming that when you are really in it, when you really realize how God loves you, then it's like this crowd around you and it's moving in the direction of God and you are just taken with it. This is what it means. The love of Christ compels us. It's not a striving thing. It's not a, you get up and you're, I'm going to do this. It's almost, it's a natural reaction. You're just taken with this love of God like a flow. I want to show you a picture there. That's a advertisement to join the war. It's a real one. It's an old one, obviously. I just thought that was quite funny. Come and join this happy throng off to the front. Okay, so that was how they recruited people for the war. But just the picture of, you know, a throng of people, that's that sense of like a lot of people moving in the same direction. And that's how it is. That's what the scripture says God's love does. It's this great force around you if you really connect into it, if you really realize how much God loves you, and it moves you in that direction. I want to ask on that point, who of you guys have seen a bumper sticker? I used to see this in high school. Then it's like all these mean-looking fish with like sharp teeth and pointy stuff and whatever, and they're all swimming in one direction. And then it's like the small, innocent little fish swimming in the other direction. And then it says, like, go against the flow. Who's seen that? Okay, you guys too young. Before your time. So that was always like this Christian thing. I don't know, when I was in high school, that was a big thing. And then it said, go against the flow. And then it was saying, you know, like, when you're Christian, you must go against the way that everyone else is going. You can put a picture for us there, see. Okay. So, and the fish always looks like that. I don't know if you've seen, it's always that, like, that kind of fish. Anyway. So this is, what this thing bumper sticker says is like, you know, you're a Christian and the whole world is going one way, so you better be going the other way. And in some way, in a sense, that is true. But in a sense, that is also not true. It's true in the sense that when we don't know God, we live in a specific way, and the Bible says we live according to the flesh. Okay, so what I want to say is when we live without God, we're in a specific river, and that river is the way of the flesh. So we're guided by our emotions. We make decisions based on our emotions. We make decisions based on what we feel. We create our own truth, and we just move with what our body wants, what our soul wants, what we want, emotionally driven. And I want to read Romans 8. You guys can turn in your Bibles, those of you who have Bibles. Romans 8, verse 10. If you guys want to recap what I said tonight, you can go home and just read the whole Romans 8. So verse 10 to 14 says, and if Christ is in you, indeed the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. So it's saying, when we don't know God, we are in this river and this is the way we're going. And when this picture is true, if you go to the previous one, Messi, this picture is two when we come to God, because then we have to actually turn around in the situation where we are. We actually, God comes, He loves us, we realize His love for us, and we start changing some things. The Bible says when we come to God, we repent. Repent comes from the word metanoia. It's the actual word that is used. It's a 180 degree turn. So like, so we're going here, then you're going there, which is exactly what that picture is saying. So it's true in that sense. But the rest of the scripture says, for if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, and you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So when we come to God, we should be getting out of that river. And I want to say there's another river. The other river is the river of God. It's spoken of in Ezekiel. And God says to the prophet, He takes him in a vision to a river. He says, get into this river. And he goes ankle deep. And he says, get in. And he goes knee deep. And he goes waist deep. And he goes shoulder deep. And then he just jumps in the river. And often the Holy Spirit is spoken of. It's used the picture of water. But there's a river of God where we live according to the Spirit. We don't live according to the flesh. And I want to say tonight that it's not, if we are Christians, our whole life should not be spent swimming the other way in the wrong river. What that looks like is getting up every morning and thinking immediately, which sins am I going to try and avoid today? Telling yourself, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. Whatever, I used to struggle with eating addictions when I was younger. So for me, that would be getting up in the morning and saying, I'm not going to eat too much, I'm not going to eat too little, I'm not going to throw up my food, I'm not going to do this. Fight against the fridge. That is being a fish in the wrong river, swimming the opposite way. And I'm not saying we need to start there, because we're already in the wrong river when we don't know God. But I want to say tonight, for us to know God, and for those of us who are getting to know God even tonight, God wants us to actually get out of that river and get into a different river. It says the love of Christ compels us. So when we really connect with the fact that God loves us, I want to say it's natural to go in the direction that God is going. I read this book a few years ago. It really changed my life. I'm saved now for about 11 years. When I was about 3 years saved, I read this book, The Pleasures of God, from Mike Bickle. And it was saying how the pleasures that God has for us are always superlative to the worldly pleasures. We don't always think that way because we're in the wrong river. But that is still the truth. And he was saying, you know, if you're struggling with sin, the best thing is not to focus on the sin and take it on. The best thing is to get into the presence of God, like we did tonight. Worship God and see who He is. When you see who He is, that thing becomes so small. Same with temptation. If you're struggling with alcoholism, don't go to a bar and warfare in the spirit. Go to your home and worship God. Don't go and focus on the negative. Focus on God because He is amazing. There's a scripture that says, Psalm 24, verse 7, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And it's saying that we seek to behold the beauty of the Lord. God loves us exceedingly. No one of us can understand how much God loves us. But as we grow in that revelation, other things just fall away. It just becomes easier. We need to focus on God first. You know, the scripture also says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And there's a connection here, because as you guys saw even tonight, you know, there's definitely, we need to have a relationship with God. So we need to be in our rooms, in the inner place, speak to God. And that is very important. But as someone was speaking earlier as well, we were made in a body, and we were made to exist together as Christians. God didn't make any Christians to walk alone. Maybe that's something new for you tonight, but it's not really possible to walk the Christian life alone. Very few people have the grace for that. God created us to be in a community, to walk this life together. We need to be accountable. We need people to help us. No one is strong all the time. We are made not to be like that, so that we work in a body, because God gives each one different gifts. And you know, we need to be in our inner rooms and see the beauty of God, but we also need to come together corporately and see the beauty of God, like we did tonight. I just want to thank the band tonight. Wow, let's give them a hand. Thank you, guys. The band really does a big, they really lead us into the presence of God, and we can really appreciate the hard work that they put in. You know, it's God who does it through them. But someone told me this week the story of a farmer, and he was driving, and the preacher was in the car with him, and they're driving through his farm, and the preacher said, wow, like, the farm was just like amazing, like so well planted and everything. Then the preacher said, wow, God really gave you an amazing farm. The farmer was like, no, you should have seen it when I got it. I fixed it up. And, you know, that's such a principle in life. Yes, God is the one who does the work, but there's still a part on our side to play, you know. The farmer, God's not going to plant the seed for him, and God's not going to come in, but, what is it? Plow the lands for him. God gives him rain, surely, and God makes the plants grow. But in any case, that's not what I want to talk about. Okay, so beholding the beauty of the Lord. So myself and Raina, we set out Monday nights, and we come together at home, and we worship. So, you know, it's important to make time to pray and to worship, and can't always just make skit gebegis. So we were worshiping together a few weeks ago, and I had this long list of things. So, like, people in church that I'm praying for, different situations that I'm praying for, people at my work, situations in my and Rena's families, a whole lot of things. And what I've learned over the years is never to bring those things to God always into a time of prayer and to give it to him and then say, Lord, what do you want to speak about? And if it's on this page, then we'll pray about it. If what you want to speak is not on this page, then that's fine. So I come into a worship time with this whole list in my head, and I just give it to God, and I just worship God. I don't start by going through a list. I just start by worshiping him. I wait on him. I say, Lord, what do you want to say? I'm just sitting in his presence, and we worshiped for quite a while, and after we worshiped, we were just kind of quiet, and at some stage we both said, you know what, we don't feel that we should really pray tonight. That was it. That was what God wanted to do. And I said to Raina after, you know, I said to him, so what did God say to you? And he's sharing some stuff, and he said, okay, what did God say to you? And I said, the only thing God said in the whole 2 hours was he loved me. And that's enough. And it was so amazing for me that specific time, because I came, I really had a lot of things that I think we should, thought we should pray about. And God was saying to me, he loves me. And that changed my perspective. And because I received God's love in that time with him, I was changed, which made the situations which I'm worried about look different. And then didn't need to pray about that. So how do you know how much of God's love is in you? I'm going to read. No. How do you know how much of God's love you have received? It's almost the same thing. But it's not about how much God loves you. He loves all of us perfectly. It's about how much of that do we receive into ourselves. We can still stay on the fishy. Thanks, Marichan. So 1 John 4, those of you who have Bibles can turn there. Verse 18 to 21 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been perfected in love. So the first point from that scripture says, we can see how much of our lives operate from a place of fear. And then we know how much of the love of God is in us. Love and fear are opposites. So the more that we understand that God loves us, the less we move from a place of fear. When we understand that God loves us, then we move from a place of his love. Second thing it says, the next verse says, we love him because he first loved us. So that's what I was speaking about in the beginning. When we understand that God loves us and how he loves us, we love him. You don't have to try. It's very automatic. When you see the love that God has for you, it naturally turns back to him. So we can see how much of our lives operate in fear. We can see, do we love God? And you know, the head pastors of all the shofar globally are Fred and Lucille May. And Lucille spoke once and she said, you know, at some point in the Christian life, she just wasn't experiencing God. And in one of her quiet times, she just sat down and she thought to herself, okay, what should I say to God? And she didn't really have something to say. And then suddenly she said, she just realized she doesn't love God. So she sat down in a quiet time. She just said, God, I don't love you. And she said for the first time in months, she experienced God's presence because she was honest. Because God already knew that she didn't love him. And she said, when she said, I don't love you, then she could experience God's presence and just relax because she was being honest with how she was feeling, which God already knew. And then she experienced the love of God. Because she was trying to love God. She was trying to feel like she loves him. But instead she realized she must just come into his presence. Let him love her. And then that's a natural response. The next scripture in that part says, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And we have this commandment from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. So God says it will be a natural outflow. When he loves us, we won't operate out of fear. We'll love him, and you'll love your brother. Your brother being those around you, and bringing it back to what we're speaking about. The fact that the mission is possible because of love. When we know God's love, we love him, and we love others. And it's not a massive burden. It's just the easy thing. It's a natural response. Okay, so still on that page, I'm going to read Romans 8 again, verse 35 to 39, which Raina also prayed now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Note that it says, what shall separate us? Not from Christ, but from the love of Christ. So it's saying that the concern is not as much being separated from Christ as it is being separated from his love. Now we know that God is love, so in a way it's the same thing. But note the emphasis is on what shall separate us from the love of Christ. So it gives that whole list and it says, but in all these things we more than conquer through him who loved us. It doesn't say we more than conquer through God, although that is true in a way. But it says we more than conquer through him who loved us. So as Christians, our victory is in the place that we know God loves us. Then we can conquer. And I know that to be true. As we realize, as we receive God's love into our hearts and we know that he loves us, the place of victory comes from there. It says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Saying also tonight that for some of us who haven't known or received that God loves us, saying that nothing can stop that from happening. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's just a choice. We need to come to God and ask him to open our hearts because he's already loving us. It's just for us to open our hearts to receive it. And he says nothing can be in the way of that. If you look at the church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2 verse 4, God says to them, I have this against you that you left your first love. Again, it doesn't say you left God. It says you left your first love. And again, in a way, it's the same thing because God is love. But the emphasis is on the fact of love. So it's not so much staying with God as it is staying with God's love. Because if you're staying with God's love, you automatically stay with God. If you're staying in that place where you know that he loves you, don't allow lies to come and tell you that he doesn't. You don't allow circumstances and the way you interpret circumstances to tell you that he doesn't. If you stay in that place, automatically you'll stay with God. We go into the next one. If you know that you're loved by God, you'll be a lover of God. If you don't know that you're loved by God, you'll probably be a worker. That is not if you're a Christian. So if you're a Christian and you don't know that God loves you, you'll probably still do things. You'll probably come to church, you'll probably go to a small group, probably pray, read your Bible. But you'll be doing it because you feel that you have to be doing it, which makes you a worker. Now, Mike Bickle, the book that I read, that guy, he said, there are lovers and workers in the kingdom of God, and the lovers usually get more work done. Okay, so what he's saying is that a lover works from the place of a love motivation. And that will yield more fruit than a worker. A worker will be someone who is doing what he thinks he has to do, and we'll probably try and figure out what is the exact amount that I have to do and do that. And also probably with a different attitude than a lover of God. Someone who does it for the love of God, not to earn something. I want to read you the scripture. Let me just first explain this. If you're a lover of God, that implies relationship. And it means the relation that you have towards God is that of a son or a daughter. Okay, so you are God's son or you are God's daughter. If you are a worker, the relationship that you have towards God is normally that of a slave or an orphan. Slave, either you're just doing something for God because you feel you have to, or orphan, where you're kind of in between, but you don't have a conviction that God is your father. Now, I want to read you John 14, verse 18 to 20. It says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world does not see me anymore, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So Jesus is saying, I will not leave you orphans, speaking to the disciples when he goes away. So what I'm saying is, no one needs to be an orphan in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I will come to you, the world does not see me anymore, but you see me. So Jesus is saying, I will not leave you orphans because you see me. When you see who I am, see my love, you'll know that you're a son or a daughter. When you receive my love into your life, when you can see who I am, when you that scripture says, behold the beauty of the Lord, when you can see him, that love's reality to you, and then you know that you're a son or a daughter. It's not something that you have to work out for yourself. If you look at the next one. Yes, son, slave, and orphan. I just want to say something about the picture. It's like a dad and his son in the war. And you can kind of see, I love the picture. It kind of says like he's training his son for the war. But you see the dad has the sword. So he's doing like the actual fighting. But still he's like not leaving his son on the side. He's like taking him with. And before the service today, I just had this picture in my mind. And I thought, you know, this is me so part of men's identity. And I wanted to say that specifically tonight, you know, that sometimes men, sometimes you guys, you want to go, you want adventure. So that's why you sometimes feel like you want to go out, you want to have like a wild night, or like it must be dangerous, or you actually hope that you get into a fight. Or if you want to pursue a girl, it must be like the most difficult one. And I was thinking of that, you know, what I've seen over the last few years is God has created men with that. And I wanted to say just kind of as part of men's identity as well, I want to just shake a conception, if you have that maybe tonight, that, you know, when you're Christian, it's like girl stuff. It's like relational. We're going to sit and talk all the time. And I don't know, it's going to be all the stuff we like. I want to say that there's people, there are men in this room tonight. This is what I felt God saying to me, that You understand what I'm talking about. And I want to say that you're the guys who need to go with Reino and Marnus to the prison and preach the good news to the hardcore people in the prison. You're the guys who need to go on the missions team to Congo. You're the guys there. God is raising up warriors in his kingdom, and he's calling some men in this building tonight. And afterwards, we're going to pray together. You and God must sort that out, and you must know which commitments you need to make to God. But the devil has been holding a lie before some people to say that that stuff is not in church. And then someone, a Christian, would tell you, yes, that the drinking is wrong, whatever. And yes, it is. And you would think, no, but, you know, I need that, whatever sense that is. And I want to tell you tonight that there's men in this house who God has created that way. He's created you to have that, like, sense of adventure and danger almost. Because God, that is needed in the kingdom. God needs that. So I want you to, if that's you, then after you respond to God and you make those commitments to God and you put yourself in a position, come and speak to Reino or Marnus. Where's Marnus? Yeah, Marnus. Speak to them. Tell them this is what God said to you. You want to be involved in those things because that what you're feeling is actually God calling you into those places. Yes, so that's what I wanted to say about that. Then about, just back to identity. Romans 8 verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it just confirms that again. You've not received the spirit of fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. God wants us, he calls us, his sons and daughters. He wants us to stand in that place with him. And he comes in, and he does it through his spirit. Now, what I've said there is that you find your affirmation where your identity is. So we talked about how do you check how much of the love of God you have. We said you look at fear, you look at do you love God back, you look at do you love people. Now I'm saying if you have the love of God, that will translate into you being in your right identity. Now we ask, how do I know whether I am operating in as a son or a daughter of God? So the identity that you have will determine where you get your affirmation. So if the most important thing that makes you feel good about yourself is your work. So like if you have to be successful at work to feel you have a good self-esteem or your studies, and when you're not good at your studies, you're not good at your work, your self-esteem drops and you think less of yourself. It means your identity is in your studies or in your work. If you have to look amazing in your figure and your fitness to feel good, then your identity is in that. The moment you pick up 1 kilogram, then you feel terrible about yourself. It means a part of your identity is in your body. It's in what you look like. If you have to have your mom or your dad say that they think you're doing the right thing and they think you're doing well, whatever. And there's a place for our parents to affirm us. I'm not saying that's wrong. But if that is the most important thing in your life and that's the thing that determines how you feel about yourself, then you put your identity in your parents. Same with your spouse. Same with your friends. Whatever the case might be. As Christians, when we are, our identity is in God, what God thinks of us is the most important. When I go home tonight, it shouldn't be most important to me whether people say, oh, that was a good message, or thank you, or whatever. It should be most important to me, what is God saying to me in my heart? Is he saying, Liana, I'm pleased with what you did tonight? That is, then your identity is in God. If he is the one who says something and you feel yes, then your identity is there. And I just wanted to share with you guys a bit around my journey with this. I got saved 11 years ago. I definitely knew intellectually that God loves me. I would think most of you in this room know it intellectually. We hear that. Jesus loves you. This you know. But I wouldn't say that it was a reality to me. It wasn't something that I was convinced of. If someone said to me, does God love you? I would say yes. Do you know that God loves you? Yes. But it wasn't real to me. So over the years, I realized that it's not real to me. And I realized that I'm looking to affirmation of people. I'm looking to affirmation in my studies. I'm looking to this. I'm looking to that. And I was on this journey of seeing how, God, am I going to get my identity into you? How am I going to know that you love me? And a few, just about, I don't know, 2007 or so, I was really said to God, I really realized, you know, and the point is that God says that to us always. So my whole life, God has been saying that to me. It's me who've not opened my heart to hear it. I've been resisting him. So I got to a point and I really said, Lord, I need to know that you love me firsthand. I need to hear it from you, not from someone else. And I need to know that you are pleased with me. We're going to speak about that just now. That's what affirmation is. When God says, you're my beloved son or daughter, and I am well pleased in you, like he said to Jesus. That is when God affirms your identity. And so I was praying about this, and I went to church one evening. At that stage, I was living in Pretoria, and I was part of the Shepherd Church there. And it was actually the last service that I was there, and I was preaching as well. And then afterwards, the pastor there, Heinrich, came up, and he took the mic, and he was just praying. And he said, thank you, Lord, that you sang to Liana, she's your beloved daughter in whom you are well pleased. So I thought, wow, that's cool. Like, God answered me, but still it was through someone else. It's cool, but I want to know from you. Like, I want to know from God. And I said to God, okay, show me in a way, because that's a scripture. You know, someone could say that just off their head or out of their mind. Show me in a way that no one would know, that the person wouldn't know that's what you're saying. So at that stage, myself and Nana were dating. And we went with my parents, we went on holiday with them. And the one morning we were just, I think, watching Step Up, checking out the dance moves, trying to do some of them. And we actually did say before we got married, we said, no, we're going to do like street dancing classes together and like work out all these hardcore moves, and that never happened. Maybe we'll still do that. But it's true. So, and then suddenly Raina just stopped and he said to me, no, you know, like I was praying for you once and God showed me this picture and God said, I mustn't tell you. And just suddenly now God said, I must tell you. And I said, yes. And he said, no, I had this picture that God was dancing with you. And then he dipped you like this and this, whatever. And then I just felt God saying, no, he likes the way you dance with him. He likes it. And then when Raina said that to me, I knew I love dancing. This is the way God would speak to me. This is the way he would say something to me. And Raina didn't even really know what it's about. So I was like, oh, that's so cool. It's like the next level. I heard God speaking to me in a way that only I would know. This is it. And then I said to God, that's really cool, but I really want to hear it from you. So I was like, in that time I moved to Cape Town and I was staying in a flat in Fidel Avenue in Gardens. And I came home from work when I was very tired, and I just went to lie down on the couch, almost so in my like work clothes. And I was just kind of, I wasn't praying, I was just lying there, and I kind of became aware of God, just, I don't know what to call it, I was just in his presence. And suddenly, I literally felt a hand, so I'm lying on my side, like that, and I felt a massive hand on me like this, but the hand was like from my head to my toes, like, big hand. And I really big. And I felt, I physically felt the pressure of a hand on me. And I just, I didn't hear a voice, but I knew God said, I have my hand on you. And I remember I was like, ooh, just keep it there. Like, don't want this to go to pass. And I knew it was so strange, like, God didn't come with a voice and say, you're my beloved daughter. He didn't, I don't know, send me an SMS or something. But like, it was just because, you know that movie where the God SMSs a girl? I always thought, oh, I want that. But in any case, this is not something that I would have asked God, put your hand on me. I wouldn't have thought of that. But this is so amazing how God chooses how he speaks. And I had no doubt when he did that. I had no doubt that he was saying, I'm pleased with you. I love you. You're my daughter. I knew all those things without him saying a word. In fact, I just felt a hand, and you cannot convince me otherwise of, you know, what I knew God was communicating to me. And I know that, you know, all of us in our lives, we have memorials. We have times in our lives when we encounter God, and we need to set those things in our mind. You know, in the Old Testament, they would build a memorial. They would put a bunch of stones, and then when the children ask, what is this? They tell again of what God has done. You know, and I want to encourage you guys, the moments when God does something like that in your life, you must set it in your mind as a memorial. Set it in your memory, write it in your diary. Now, that's a memorial for me, and that often comes back to me, often through life. God just brings me back to that moment. Because in that moment, he established my identity in him. This is who you are. You're a daughter of God. You are nothing else. Now, you know, you don't have it in any other place. This is who you are. I love you. That is enough for you. So God speaks to each one of us in his own way, you know. He speaks in a way that is unique to you. And when I'm done speaking, which I almost am, then we're going to trust God to speak to each one of us tonight in his way. We're going to trust God for those of us who haven't even received him at all. We're going to trust for those of us who need to really be convinced of his love. For those of us who need him to say, you're my beloved son or daughter. We're going to trust him tonight to come and say that to us himself. Yes, I wanted to speak about the next thing there, outflow. So if you're a son or the daughter of God, what does it mean? It means you have an inheritance. Okay, so an orphan doesn't have an inheritance, a slave doesn't have an inheritance, a son or a daughter has an inheritance from the father. Psalm 2 verse 8, it says, I give you the ends of the earth as your inheritance so that you can possess it. Okay, so that's the inheritance is the nations, the end of the earth, nations for inheritance. So that means everyone in the world. That's what it means. God says, I give you the ability to be Jesus to other people so that they can know my love, in simple terms. On top of that, if you're a son or daughter of God, the very fact that you're walking around somewhere changes things. It says, Romans 8 verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So it says even creation is waiting for us to live as sons and daughters of God. You know, we don't only live in a natural realm. There's a supernatural realm as well. If you are in your identity as a son or a daughter of God, even when you walk into a mall, something changes because you were there, because you have the presence of God with you, because you are secure in the love of God. And the scripture says that the world is waiting for that eagerly. The world is eagerly waiting for us to walk into that place. Because something is going to change around us when we do that. So I just want to bring that all together for us on the next one. So he's saying that thing there is a heart that's on a compass. Raina said, I must take it out. It looks evil, but I like it. Jesus wants our heart. No, you did compliment some of the other things. Jesus wants to take our hearts and align it to him. That's just, I mean, we cannot do it. We cannot do it ourselves. We just say, Lord, I want you to align my heart to yours. It's just the place of opening our hearts to him. You know, over the last few years, God has really spoken to me about hardened hearts versus, you know, opening your heart to him. As people, we often, our hearts get so hardened. Means we don't hear the voice of God. We don't experience the encounter with God because we have unbelief. And we close our heart like this. And just for myself, I'm not a naturally mercy ministry kind of person. Like, I'm not someone who naturally, you know, when you go somewhere, then I cry because, they're poor people, or I cry because babies are sick, or I just want to sit and help the sick babies or whatever. I'm not that, like, I think more, like, let's pray, let's do this, let's proclaim this. That's more how I think. But God's been working a process with me, and just God's been telling me, you know, you've had a hardened heart. And I've been repenting of that and saying, God, make my heart soft, change my heart. And it says in Ezekiel that God takes out a heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. And last year, I had to go change my ID, because I still haven't done it since we were married. But finally I went to Home Affairs. And then the guy next to me at Home Affairs was kind of an older guy, maybe like 50. And you could see he was quite poor. He like barely had clothes or whatever. And he didn't have an ID. And he was coming to apply for ID, and he just had like this little paper. He didn't have a birth certificate, and he didn't have an ID. He just had this like little paper who said who he is. And I looked at him, and I just burst out crying, because I just realized how tough life must be like that. Like he's just probably comes from, I don't know where, but, you know, he's had a tough life, you can tell. And I felt so compassionate towards the guy that I actually couldn't contain myself. And I was sitting there crying at Home Affairs. And then he went up and left, and I didn't have an opportunity to speak to him. But afterwards I realized that's so natural for me. I'm not like that. I don't just cry about things like that. And it was a memorial to me. I realized God has changed my heart. God has made my heart soft. And you know, it's been changed since. I cry a lot now. over things like that, over, you know, with God's compassion, I'm able to access it. And it's not because of me, it's because of something that God has done. But in any case, God wants to take out hard hearts, and he wants to give us soft hearts, and it's really him who must do it. I mean, we can repent of a hardened heart, but and ask him, but he's the one who comes and changes it. We need to ask him to align us to Jesus so that we're moving in the direction that he is moving in. We need to ask him to reveal his love to us. We need to say, Lord, show me what's standing in the way. Let me just take off my own walls in my heart. I know that you love me. Let me experience it. Let me really encounter it. Let me believe it. Help me to believe that you love me. In that place, we need to become sure that we are son of daughter God. We need to say to God, come and show me that I'm your son or your daughter. Like I asked God for quite a few weeks, and you know, God took me through this process of confirming it to me. And I know for each person in this room tonight, God does want to say that to you. He wants you to be son and daughter, whether you're in that place already or not, and he wants to say it to you. You know, Jesus was God's son. I'm sure Jesus knew that. Still, when he was baptized, God said out of heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And, you know, it's good for me that we're having a baptism tonight as well, because baptism is part of the ritual that goes with your identity. Baptism says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I go into the waters, I die to my old self, I come out a new person. And who is this new person? A son or a daughter of God. It's coming into identity. So I want to encourage those of you, if there's someone here tonight who hasn't been baptized, and you want to be, come with us. Come with us after church. Make that transition. It's important that we actually do it physically. You know, God said that this is the way he wants us to do it. So we do this, and as we go into the water and out, something actually changes. And we'll speak a bit about that before we do the baptism tonight. But I want to encourage you, if you feel a stirring in your heart, to join us for that, to step into that place. But in that place where Jesus was baptized, God said to Jesus, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, God really wants to say it. I'm sure Jesus knew it. And I'm sure God actually also said it for the people around here. But for each one of us tonight, God does want to say that. And last year, we had a whole lot of mission trips. And afterwards, everyone who was on missions was standing in front here, and we all prayed. Who remembers that service? Okay, quite a few people. And as the mic came to me, I kind of looked up, and I was like, God, what should I pray? And then I couldn't really pray. I prayed like a little bit, and I sent it on. Because when I looked up, I saw people in church, and I saw in their eyes, they don't know that God loves them. And just felt, you cannot go out and tell other people that God loves you if you don't know it. It's very difficult. You can, but it's very difficult. And since then, this word has been in my heart, and I believe God has done that for some people. And on Thursday night, myself and Raina spent some time with the band, and we were worshiping God at some stage, and then Raina said afterwards, what did you guys experience? And three or four people said, things to the extent, God is telling me who I am. God is telling me he accepts me the way I am. You know, so I believe this work has started in a lot of hearts already, where God is saying, this is who you are. This is who I believe you are. And I want to sound that point as well. You know, you don't realize your need for it unless you go out somewhere where you need it. Okay, so what I'm saying is, it doesn't help to wait until you know who you are in God before you go out and fulfill the Great Commission, because you might just always sit and wait. So as I've gone out in my life to speak to others about Jesus, then I realized I need the love of God. So it was by putting myself in that position that I realized my need. And then I could come to God. I could get desperate enough for it and realize that I really need it. You know, it's not like a nice idea or a cool experience. It's life crucial that I know this and that I put myself in this place. And I realized that because I was putting myself out there. So we need to, even if we're not in that place, we still need to go out to others to spread the love of God. Because as we do that, we will realize our need. And it will be easier for us to allow God into that place. It's funny how we work as humans. We just don't always do things the easy way around. We're just too proud and hardkoppig. Anyway, so summary. The mission is possible because of love. Yes, we need to do the mission in any case, because as we do it, we get to the place where we realize we need it. And it's not a head knowledge. It's when you go somewhere and you see people in real poverty that you realize, oh my goodness, I cannot love them unless I have the love of God. I don't have what is in me is not enough for this situation. I need the love of God. We need to put ourselves in those situations in order to realize our need for the love of God. But we also need to come where we can see God. And that's what we're doing tonight as well. To a place where we're in the presence of God to see who He is so that He can come and speak to us corporately and individually. If the band can come up, please. I just want to speak about the last thing is the transition. Okay, so some of us are in different places tonight. And, you know, we're all on a journey. Some of us, this journey is already with God. Some of us still getting there. Some of us walked with God a long time. Some of us just started. We're all in a journey. So there's different places that we are, and there's different places that we need to get to. And what I'm going to say tonight is there's only one way to get out of the river into the right river. There's only one way to receive the love of God. There's only one way to hear God say this, and that's through the Spirit of God. I want to read there Romans 5 verse 5 on the next slide. And hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. So it says that God comes, gives His love to us through the Holy Spirit. So to those guys and girls, those of you tonight and ladies and gentlemen and everyone who doesn't know the Holy Spirit, when we were worshiping and you could sense the presence of God, that's the Holy Spirit moving. Raina was teaching at Perspectives this morning. He was saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is God. It's God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is already here. He's even here right now. And I know for some of you, He's already, if you feel something or your heart's beating, or you feel that's the Holy Spirit already moving. He's already moving in this place tonight. And I'm going to give opportunity for us to respond on these different levels. And so let's all close our eyes when we do that. Our Father, we acknowledge You. We acknowledge that You are here, Lord. Acknowledge Your presence, Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are moving in between us. Lord, we are so unable to change ourselves, Father. Completely, Lord. I'm so unable to change anyone, Lord. But we thank You that You've come tonight to do that, Lord. And You've come tonight, Lord, to just bring us closer, Lord. I see a picture of someone who's just fallen down, Lord. And You just take their hand, You pick them up. I just feel that's for someone specific here tonight. If you just feel like you've fallen down, God says He just wants to take you by the hand, pick you up tonight. Like that father in the picture, He wants to take you as a son or a daughter. And we just thank You that You're here tonight to do that, Lord. And we just want to give You free reign in this place, Lord. Just say, Lord, even as you're sitting here, God, come and move, Lord. Thank You that You're stirring hearts, Lord. You come and speak to each person in their own way, Father. In their unique way that You speak to them, Lord. Yeah, we just thank You, Lord. It's not about our plans tonight, Lord, or our words, Father. Tonight it's about You, God. Yeah, and we just want to be in Your presence, Lord. While every eye is closed, I want to give a specific opportunity. If there's someone here tonight who hasn't met with God, or you've met with Him, but you're not on His road right now, and I want to ask you just to be very brave. I want to pray with you. So I want you to show me where you are. just raise your hand or look up. Everyone else, please keep their eyes closed. It's just a moment between God and His children. So I want to ask, if you feel that stirring in your heart tonight and you know that you're actually not even on God's road, you were on it, you've fallen off, or maybe you've never gotten onto His road in the first place, I know that He wants to just come and take your hand tonight. So if there's anyone like that, can you just show me where you are? And then I want to ask specifically, if you just keep your eyes closed, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him show you where you are. Let Him show you if you're operating out of fear in your life. Let Him show you how much of the love of God is in you. How much of it do you receive? Let Him come and show you if you have revelation of being a son or a daughter. Oh, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're just moving into hearts tonight. You're coming to do it. Yes, thank you, Lord. I believe God is showing some people just a picture. If you just see a picture in your imagination, God is just showing you something. You just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And some people are feeling something like in their stomach, or just get a strange feeling. That's just the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in His way. Some people are thinking back about something from their past, some sorts of things that happened, stuff that people said over you. Those are just some things that God wants to come and heal tonight. You just yield them to you. As He shows you memories from the past, you just yield those to Him. Some people, you have a really busy mind, since there's a few people who just, there's just so many thoughts at the moment. We just come and speak peace to that in Jesus' name. Oh, just take authority. We thank you, Lord, for every mind, Lord, to be connected with you, Father. Thank you for the mind of Christ right now, Lord. I just want to say, so the band's going to play a song for us, just going to minister a song to us. And after that, we're going to worship one song. I want to ask you, as you're in your seats, as they minister the song, says, just stay in the presence of God. Let Him speak to you. And then I want you, if God is speaking to you, I want you just to come forward by yourself and just do business with God in front. I'm not going to specifically have someone pray for you. Tonight it's about God. He wants to come and speak to you. So let's have the band minister. And then as God speaks to you at any time, just come forward and you just do business with God by yourself.
That finds me in the darkest place. I believe in an endless love whose everything, He's breath and life to me. I believe God has a son, His only one, and He gave Him up. I believe in the risen one, His kingdom's here, death's overcome in me. I believe He loves me. I believe He loves me. I believe He loves me. And that's all I need to know. Oh. a peace that rules over trials and storms and fear that can be so cruel. I believe in a wind that blows, in a Holy Ghost, and His fire is consuming me. I believe He loves me. I believe He loves me. I believe He loves me. And that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. Yeah, that's all I need to know. I believe.